You know, Daniel chapter 6 unfolds for us one of the most well-known and amazing stories in the Bible. A story about a man who was filled with utmost integrity and godly character. And Daniel was so faithful and committed to the glory of God that an entire book is dedicated to the committed life he lived as a believer in God. He excelled in the foundation of a godly example because in his life he chose faithfulness chose character over comfort. He chose discipline over disorder. He chose love over life. And because he chose these things, God used his life in a great way to not only deliver kings, but to deliver friends and to deliver himself and to deliver a kingdom for the glory of God. Now, when we first meet Daniel in chapter 1, he is around the age of 15 years old. And as we see him here in Daniel chapter 6, he's facing the den of lions around the age of 75. And what is solid about Daniel's life from chapter 1 to chapter 6 and on beyond these chapters, from age 15 when we first meet him to age 75 as he's facing a trial in his life, that Daniel was a man of great character, integrity, and faithfulness to God. What I want us to learn tonight is that there are some characteristics about Daniel's life that we can write on our hearts, that we write on our hearts these simple biblical principles of faithfulness that was not only committed in his life, but should be found committed in your life and in my life tonight. And I want us to look at these four things together this evening. Number one, I want you to see if we're going to be like Daniel, if we're going to have a life of faithfulness and commitment to God in integrity and character, we must first have an excellent spirit. I want you to notice with me here in verse number 3, the Bible says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him." Now, what's going on here in Daniel chapter 6? We know that King Darius, according to verse 1, has taken the throne. And at the beginning of taking the throne, he begins to appoint and structure his political administration. As any president would in our country, he chooses out his cabinets and those who will be the secretaries of the different organizations that our office of president oversees. Such was King Darius doing here in Daniel chapter number 6. He was choosing those who would serve, if you will, in his administration, in his political cabinet. So what he does is he chooses 120 princes who would help him rule the kingdom. And so these 120 men would help oversee the vast majority of Babylon and the kingdom of Judah. Now, over these 120 men, he set up three men. He called them presidents. And these three presidents were going to be to whom the princes would report. And so the people of the kingdom would report to one of the 120 princes. I imagine that King Darius probably structured them much like what we would consider as a city and towns and counties and things like that. And so the people would answer to one of these 120 princes. But the princes had to have a boss, and King Darius had too much on his plate to oversee all the princes, and so he decided to choose three presidents. And all of those 120 princes would answer to the three presidents. But then he had to have somebody to oversee the presidents. You would think the king himself might be able to oversee the three presidents, but he needed somebody to oversee two of them and basically be the vice king of the kingdom and be the second one in control. And so the Bible says that he chooses Daniel, and he appoints Daniel over these presidents, giving him a position of second in command in the kingdom. Now, I want you to know something. This promotion for Daniel was of divine sovereignty. Brother Patel mentioned it this morning, that nothing happens by God through accident. Everything is sovereignly structured and appointed. It is all divinely providence of God. Whatever occurs in our lives is not an accident. It's not a mistake. It's all structured by the divine providence of the providence of God. And what we see here is that God allowed Daniel to be preferred above the presidents and the princes. And here's why. Because an excellent spirit was in him. It was not necessarily King Darius who set Daniel up. It was God who set Daniel up. Now, God used King Darius, but it was God who aligned the throne. It was God who put Daniel at this juncture of time in this kingdom for this moment. It was God who made Daniel in the position that he was. And we need to be reminded tonight that God controls every step that we take. He is the one who sovereignly ordains our lives for such a time and season as this. Even in our own political realm. You think about what we're dealing with here, a new king, a new prophet. Listen, it was God who set up that king. It's God who's going to set up our president. The Bible says in the book of Psalm chapter 75, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another." It is God who is in control of these things. And some of you may have just been recently blessed. Maybe you got a promotion at work. Maybe you got a different position. Maybe a high raise or whatever the case may be. But before we look at ourselves and think, oh, what a good job I've done to get this promotion. What a good work I've done to be able to receive this bonus. We need to understand that it was God who gave us the ability to do what we could do to earn what we have. God is in control. And this choosing and appointment of Daniel was not necessarily about skill. It was not necessarily about talents. Now, Daniel was a skillful man. He was a talented man. He was a great man to be used for these things. But it was not those things that merited God putting him in this position. The Bible says there was only one reason why Daniel was chosen to be second in the kingdom. And it had everything to do with the interior and not necessarily the exterior. That's how God works. Listen, if God was going to choose a pastor to lead the Laurel Baptist Church and you look on the exterior of this guy, then he probably didn't do a very good job. God doesn't work on the exterior. He didn't with David. That's why the Bible tells us that God looks on the inside, not on the outside. He sees the heart of a person. He sees the attitude of a spirit of a person. He sees the spirit of a person. And it was because of Daniel's spirit, not his trade, not his intellect, not his skill. It was his spirit that allowed God to put him in this place. I want to remind you tonight, if God is going to use us to the glory of God, we must be people who have an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. And we are all known by our spirits. There are some smart men in this world that I wouldn't walk across the street to hear preach. Now, I don't mean that in a cocky way. I just mean their intellect means nothing to me because their spirit has ruined it all. There are people in our families, your family. Oh, you love them. But being around them is a pain because their spirit ain't what it ought to be. We're known not necessarily by how we look on the outside, what we do for a career. We are known by the spirit within us. And it was an excellent spirit that God honored in Daniel's life. Many are defined as having a haughty spirit. Do you know people like that? I do. Prideful, arrogant, haughty people. Thinks that God put them on this earth to be the Savior of the world. I mean, they're just so arrogant, so haughty, their spirit is detestable. And there are people who are known as having an evil spirit. I mean, just constantly wanting to do wrong and evil. There are those who are known to have an angry spirit. Do you know somebody that might have an angry spirit tonight? If they're sitting beside them, please don't nudge them, all right? I know some faithful people who come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They have an angry spirit about them. Just a horrible spirit. I mean, just a little thing will set them off like that. Always losing their patience. Angry. There are those who are recognized as having a rebellious spirit. And teenagers, that's why you ought to be careful that your spirit toward mom and dad and authorities in your life are right and not rebellious. But here, we see that God commands us to have an excellent spirit. Not haughty, not angry, not rebellious, not evil, but a spirit that is moved by love. A spirit that is fueled by compassion. A spirit that is humble and contrite in its heart. An excellent spirit of divine integrity and character. That's why Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, be thou an example. He mentioned seven things, and one of them is, be an example in your spirit. Your attitude. We've got to be careful. I talk about this a lot in our marriages, with our children, working with one another, laboring together at Laurel Baptist Church as men of God, preachers, pastors. We need to be careful that sometimes we have the right position, but we have the wrong disposition. We have the right truth, but we have a horrible spirit. We have the right conviction and the right standard, and we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. But, buddy, we have a horrible spirit about delivering that standard and conviction. You know, you're a whole lot more received in your walk with God when you do what you do with an excellent spirit. I remember the days, man, and some people call this preaching. I don't call this preaching. I call this opinion time. I remember a day I'd go to some preachers and, man, they'd read one verse of Scripture, close their Bible, and holler for the next 45 minutes about their opinions. And they'd be against this and against that, and be spitting. And they'd do what I do. I mean, they spit, get red in the face, and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, the whole time, it's like it's fueled by anger. It's like it's fueled by competition. It's about correcting you, and it's about making you feel low. When the Bible says, even when we take a strong stand for truth and Bible doctrine and standards and all these things, we're to do it with a right spirit, a humble spirit, an excellent spirit of God. I want to help some of you tonight. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Do you have an excellent spirit tonight? Please don't be known as a person who has a critical spirit. One that don't matter what kind of a suggestion somebody makes, I mean, you're always going to find something wrong with it. That's a critical spirit. Don't be known as an angry spirit. One that somebody has to tiptoe around because they're afraid if they say the wrong thing, you might throw something at them or jump across the chair at them or go off on them. And sometimes we're built that way in our marriages. And some of our children are scared to come around some of you fathers and some of you mothers because they're afraid that your spirit might get out of control. Some people are afraid to serve with you in ministry or take you out to dinner and have a relationship with you because they've seen your spirit get out of control. And some people love you and are thank God for your convictions and your godliness and your holiness, but your spirit is horrible. Can nobody hear what you're trying to teach them and what you're trying to tell? What I'm trying to say to you tonight is stand for the right things and be the right person and be what God wants you to be, but do it with a right spirit, a spirit of humility and excellence. Daniel wasn't breaking down the king's doors demanding to be the one chosen. No, he just had a right spirit. He had an excellent spirit. I've said this before, and it's really been God's using it in my life here recently. A preacher friend of mine is actually doing our couples retreat. Carl Herbster said to me in my recent trip to Nicaragua, he said, listen, if our message offends, so be it. But if our manner does, then apologize. If my message offends you, if what I said about living right and all this kind of stuff offended you, then listen, so be it. But if the way I said it, I'm sorry. Because God is very much concerned about the manner by which you and I live. And the manner and how we communicate to one another. and the manner in how we take our stands and how we draw our lines. He wants us to have an excellent spirit. It's a shame today that I know some parents or children that don't want to have anything to do with their parents because of a bad spirit in the home. And it's a shame that there are some people who don't want to be a part of fundamental Bible-believing churches like ours because they used to be in a church where there was a bad spirit in the pulpit and all these things. What I'm saying is it's not an excuse. We all must answer to God for our own decisions. But the bottom line is we can help or hurt people by our spirits. Wife, what kind of spirit do you have in the home? Towards your children. Towards your husband. Husband, what kind of spirit do you have towards your children, towards your wife? Co-laborer here at Laurel Baptist Church, what kind of spirit do you have? Listen, I know you get some things. I know we're going to draw the line in the sand, but let's do it with the right spirit. I know you may not understand everything. You may have got mad at me because my cell phone analogy. And if anybody gets mad at me, I don't know what you're mad about. I didn't tell you not to use a cell phone. I said you had your own choice. I'm just giving you some things to think about. Do you have a right spirit? An excellent spirit? I want you to know tonight, teenager to young adult to mom and dad to grandma and grandpa, God always honors those with an excellent spirit. Always. The Bible says it in Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Kids, you want your parents to trust you more? Have a good spirit. You want them to give you more responsibility? Have a good spirit toward them. Wife, you want your husband to be a little nicer to you? Have a good spirit toward them. You want the pastor to give you more responsibility in the church? Have a good spirit about you. Doesn't matter to me how much you know. Doesn't matter to me how long you've been teaching, preaching, working a bus route. Don't matter. Those things I could care less about. What matters to me is your spirit, right? So like a person can have everything in order and their spirit be wrong. It will do more damage to the work of God and the family of God and your home and your marriage than you can ever imagine. Why was Daniel so used of God? He had an excellent spirit. I want to encourage you tonight, if we're going to be promoted, if we're going to be preferred, if you will, above the presidents and the princes, then we need to have an excellent spirit about us. Number two, we're going to dare to be a Daniel. Not only should we have an excellent spirit, number two, we need to have a pure testimony. An excellent spirit, number one. Number two, a pure testimony. Look at verse number four. The Bible says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now what's happening? As a result of Daniel's promotion, jealousy and envy began to set in with the others. And by the way, that's always going to happen. There's always going to be those who are going to be hurt that you got the promotion and they didn't. There's always going to be people who are going to be bothered by the fact that at work it seems like you get the special treatment and they don't. There's always going to be those who are going to battle with a spirit of jealousy and a spirit of envy. And that's exactly what happened. They didn't understand why Daniel was chosen and not them chosen for this high position. And so they determined that if they could just find something wrong, something at fault in Daniel's life, that it would cause the king to demote Daniel and promote them to his position. And so the Bible says in verse 4 that after all their searching, after all their finding, they could find no occasion nor fault. It's very important you understand that phrase in the Bible. Because I believe every word of God is true, honest, and pure. And when the Bible says they couldn't find no occasion, I'm talking about there wasn't any occasion. Zero occasion. Zilch. Nada. Nothing. Nothing they could find wrong with Daniel. I mean, they checked everything. They went snooping around his house, looking in his DVDs to see if they could find a DVD they could promote against him. They went looking at his cable box to see what shows he had ordered recently. They looked on his Facebook to see what he had been posting. I mean, they went and turned on his car to see what was on the radio. I mean, they were scoping him out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, trying to find just one thing they could pin against him. And they knew that King Darius would say, "Daniel, I'm going to have to let you go, buddy, and promote somebody else." They knew it. And after all that searching, after all that snooping, they couldn't find anything. Are you getting this tonight? They couldn't find one thing. Why? Here's the rest of the verse. "For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." I'm going to tell you what tonight. Daniel was a man of character. He was a man of utmost integrity. And I'm afraid that if you and I are not careful, we will allow flaws in our character to produce a testimony that is not only impure, but ineffective. Are you getting this? Well, what I'm saying to you is when people can find unfaithfulness, when people can point out the faults and the legitimate failures and the errors in our life, then not only are they going to see the impurity of our hearts, but they're going to see the ineffectiveness of our own testimony. In other words, why would I go to your church if you don't live any different than me? Why would I commit my life to God if what you say is no different than what I say? Why would I go to Bible college and be a missionary, all these things? And what happens is we say a lot. We say, "You ought to do this, you ought to go here, you ought to come with me." But nobody's coming, and nobody's listening, and nobody's sitting with us to church and following us from our neighborhood. Why? Because our impure testimony, our character flaws are not very effective. That's why it's oftentimes hard in the home, when as a parent, you're always saying, "You need to do this, don't need to do that, you need to do this, you don't need to do that." Instead of showing them by example in a right spirit and obedience in your own relationship with Christ, here's how we do it. Here's how we refrain from it. And what happens is, our kids are thinking, "Read my Bible, you don't read your Bible." They may not tell you that. That's what they're thinking. Pray? She don't ever pray with us. Pray? You want me to go to my room and have my devotions and I've never seen you have your devotions? You want me to go to church and you don't go to church with me? You want me to go to my Sunday school class activity but you don't go to your Sunday school class activity? And what's happening? Our testimony in front of our kids is ineffective because we're not who we ought to be. Same is true with our neighbors. Same is true with those we work with. When people are looking for faults, you better believe it. If there's one there, they're going to find it. And they use those character flaws in our lives to deter us in our commitment to God. And they're willing to listen. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." I want you to think about something. What you and I do speaks so loudly that people cannot hear what we say. What you do speaks so loudly that people cannot hear a word that you're saying. And that is often why our testimony is ineffective. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." In other words, Moses did a lot of what he did for his testimony's sake. I'm afraid that in our America, in our Christian church today, in our Christian home, we've thrown out testimony. We really don't care what people think to the point that we're not willing to make our testimony attractive to others. Can I say that God is concerned about our testimonies? When people come snooping around our homes, trying to find faults and errors within us, it ought to be the testimony of Daniel. But they can't find any because he's faithful. Couldn't find nothing because it's all godly. Now, I looked at their Facebook, but they're all glorifying God. They're never talking about anybody. They're never gossiping. They're never posting pictures they shouldn't post. I mean, it's all toward God. And I got in their car, and I turned on the radio on purpose. And I noticed when I turned on the radio, it was all preaching, and it was all good godly music. I mean, there was nothing bad there. And I snuck in the back room, and they weren't watching me. And I opened up the DVD cabinet. And when I did, I mean, it was all stuff that was clean, and it was all stuff that was okay. I mean, there's nothing that I could pin against them. And when I had dinner with them the other night, I listened. I mean, I asked the husband some questions, and I asked the wife some questions to see if one of them would slip up and maybe get a little bit angry. But I tried, and I picked, and I prodded, and it was nothing. I'm telling you, people ought to say that about your life, and they ought to say that about my life, that God is doing something special within us because of our testimony. How's that testimony developed? Number one, it's developed on purpose. It's developed on purpose. What we see in Daniel chapter 6 took place because in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. He purposed as a 15-year-old boy that he was going to do right and that he was going to live right and that his testimony was going to be pleasing to God. And the reason why Daniel at 75 years of age still had a faultless life in the sense that his testimony was pure was because when he was 15 years old, he said, I'm going to do right and I'm going to live right and I'm going to be right. And for every young person in this room, you ought to commit right now at whatever age you're at that I'm going to do right for God and I'm going to be right for God. No matter what my friends do, no matter what my parents may say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do because I want to have a testimony pleasing to God. The same ought to be true about every adult, every young adult, every mom and dad, every grandparent, every married couple, every single person in this room. You ought to determine right now that I'm going to have a pure testimony on purpose. I'm going to commit in my life to reading the Bible and being faithful to church. I'm talking about as faithful as I can be and praying and soul winning and tithing. I'm going to do everything God wants me to do because I want my testimony to be that which is faithful in the eyes of God and faithful in the eyes of others. That kind of testimony is developed on purpose, not on accident. Not on accident. You don't wake up one Sunday morning and all of a sudden get a pure testimony. No, it's because you determined to have a pure testimony. It's because you said no to some things. And I'm afraid that even as we get to become adults, we make so many good decisions when we're young. And it's like we throw them out the window when we get out of college. Now, I know I've got friends and it didn't even happen in my own life. Times that I could take you back to a youth meeting when we had our bonfire services. Any of you ever had a youth meeting and had a bonfire service with the youth department before? And those bonfire services was nothing more than a glorified material burner. I mean, we throw in CDs and movies and all that kind of stuff. And I remember some of my friends, they standing up there throwing their CDs in there. I didn't have any because Dad wouldn't let us have any. That doesn't mean I didn't try to listen to it. I got rebuked and corrected for that, but I didn't have any CDs like that. And I didn't have iPods back in those days, so you couldn't hide them like you can now. And so our friends would throw their CDs in there, and guess what? 3 months later, they'd go buy them. Go buy them some more. I watch young people come to an altar, make a commitment at an altar. God, I'm going to follow your will. I'm not going to marry anybody that's not a Christian. And I do good with that. They get out of college and can't find anybody, so they'll settle for somebody who's not saved. They'll even entertain the idea. Some people come to an altar and say, Lord, I'm going to go to the mission field. But then when that lucrative job opens up for them, they throw the mission field out the window. What I'm trying to say to you is this doesn't happen on accident. It happens on purpose. You purpose when you're 15. You purpose when you're 20. You purpose when you're 30. You purpose when you're 50. You purpose when you're 75. I'm going to have a pure testimony. It was developed on purpose. It was defined by purity. For as much as he was faithful. How can we be faithful tonight? Oh, I dare you tonight. My dad said, I not only dare you, I double dog dare you. That's what Dad used to tell us. I double dog dare you. I double dog dare you to have an excellent spirit. I dare you. Dare you. In your life, in this very hour, if you would, have a pure testimony. Number three, I dare you to have a consistent prayer life. A consistent prayer life. What was so special about Daniel that God used him in extraordinary manners? He had an excellent spirit. He had a pure testimony. He had a consistent prayer life. Look at verse number 10. I love the language of the Bible here. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God. Notice the next four words. As he did aforetime. He wasn't showing off because there was new legislation in town. He wasn't picketing because it was the popular thing to do. No, he went out there and prayed because he always prayed. He opened those windows toward Jerusalem because he always opened those windows toward Jerusalem. I think it's interesting how super spiritual we get at times when super spiritual things are recognized and applauded. Let's go, let's have a prayer meeting and pray for America. And I think we ought to pray for America, but we ought to pray for America the other 3 years, not just the election year. Let's stand for marriage and where this amendment will get passed. And we ought to, and we did. But we ought to stand for marriage even when there's no amendment. So often our spiritual life is programmed for what's going on in the popular time. When what God is really looking for is just consistency. He's just wanting you to be who you are and what He wants you to be all the time, no matter what's going on around us. And that's exactly who Daniel was. When his testimony could not be compromised, the presidents of the kingdom consulted together and they manipulated the king. You know the story, you heard it in children's church and junior church. They manipulated the king to sign a decree. And that decree said that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, except for thee, King Darius, he shall be cast into the den of lions. They manipulated it. He signed the decree. Now, I want you to know something here. Daniel believed in prayer. We see that all through the book of Bible. The book of Daniel in the Bible. That Daniel believed in prayer. Why? Because prayer protected Daniel in the defilement of his purity. It did. In Daniel chapter 1, when they wanted him to eat the king's meat and drink the king's drink, what was it that protected? It was Daniel's prayer for having a purified life that protected him. It protected him from that. It enabled Daniel to interpret dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the writing on the wall? He delivered Daniel's friends from the fiery furnace because of the prayer of God's people and the prayer of Daniel. Daniel was a believer that believed in prayer. I want you to know something about his prayer. His prayer life was not intermittent. He didn't just pray on Sundays. He didn't just pray around the supper table. No, he prayed all the time. He walked with God. His prayer life was not intermittent. It was not filled with vain repetition as Jesus warns us of. No, it was consistent, regular prayer in his life as daily as the breath of air was. It was real to him. And no decree was going to hinder Daniel from praying. You know, we allow a lot of things to hinder our prayer life, don't we? Oh, I got to get home. DVR, Duck Dynasty, man. I got to watch it. Yeah. I'm thinking about growing me a beard. What do y'all think about that? Grow me a beard and have Duck Dynasty Sunday. We allow so many things to get in the way of our prayer life. Oh, buddy, we'll get up early morning, go get in the deer stand. We won't get up early morning, go pray. Black Friday's coming in a few weeks. Some of you ladies are going to get up at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning and go do some of the craziest stuff you can ever think of. But we won't even get up early enough to pray. I'm not trying to be mean. I really want to have a right spirit. I mean that. But what I'm saying is that we need to have consistency in our prayer life. Notice this in verse number 10. He knew that the writing was signed. Nothing was going to stop him. He knew that if he got caught, he was a dead man. I mean, lunch for the lions by just getting down and praying. And I'm not talking about some Tebow-type fad that's popped. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a man that really walked with God. And even though he knew it wasn't popular and knew that his life was on the line, he still got down and prayed. I sometimes wonder how much you and I would be committed to God if we knew our life was on the line. Think about some of the things around the world. Think about the Christensens who are here this morning in Egypt. I mean, look, Egypt ain't Charlotte, folks. Their lives are in danger just by being in the country. And I think about things that people go through, yet they're still committed, and yet we allow a little stupid softball game to keep us from church. We allow work to put us aside. We allow our favorite movie that only comes on the Hallmark Channel once a year. If I miss it, I'm telling you, it's not going to be the same Christmas. I'd like to say to teenagers, I'm just being real with you. He knew that the writing was signed. I'm not asking you to do something that's popular. I'm just asking you to walk with your God. Have a consistent prayer life. Not only that, he opened the windows. Look, the windows being open, you say he was just showing off. No, it's how they always prayed. The Jewish people prayed toward Israel, toward Jerusalem. The windows were open. That's how he always prayed. And he did it as he always did. Listen, I like what Corrie Ten Boom said. She said, don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. But doesn't get scheduled, doesn't get done. And some of us just need to determine, you know what? It would help my Christian life if I would just have an appointment with God. And I'm going to keep that appointment. Here's the last thing, number four. We have to have an excellent spirit if we're going to have faithfulness to God. A pure testimony. Consistent prayer life. The fourth thing, we see in Daniel, he had powerful faith. Daniel was used of God in extraordinary means because he was a man of powerful faith. You see, the presidents got exactly what they wanted. They caught. You understand what I mean? What Daniel was doing was not wrong. It wasn't erroneous field. It wasn't fault finding. No, he got caught with their decree breaking what they had manipulated the king Darius to sign. The Bible says that though the king was sorely displeased at what these presidents had done to him, he did proceed to cast Daniel in the den of lions because of the law of the Medes and the Persians, which would have taken his own life if he would not have kept the law. So he did it anyway. The next morning, the king pulled back the stone from the den to see the status of Daniel. If you look with me at verse number 23, the Bible says, then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. Notice this. And no manner of hurt was found upon him. I literally believe those lions didn't even touch him. And you can use your imagination tonight to think what Daniel might have done. I'm sure he was man and flesh and human just like us. And so he probably, you know, some people say they think he might have made him a little cot over there and slept on the lion's fur there to keep warm. Listen, if you were in a lion's den, would you be sleeping on the lion's fur? I don't think so. Now, that's a good spiritual story. It may give you goosebumps, but I really don't think that's what Daniel did. You and I would be doing the same thing. Nice kitty cat. Y'all stay right over there. I'm gonna sleep right over there. And I don't even know if he slept, to be honest with you. Would you have slept? No, you wouldn't have slept. But when the king opened the door and saw that nothing had even touched him, notice what the Bible says, that no hurt was found upon him. Why? Because he believed in his God. The emphasis of Daniel's delivery is not placed in his physical ability. It wasn't placed in his way to talk to the lions in such a way that they could back off. Listen to me. I don't care what Animal Planet says. Daniel was not a lion whisperer, okay? He could not communicate with them for them to know what he was saying. He didn't have a conversation that said, all right, boys, you know, I'm in here innocently. Don't have me for lunch. Have the other presidents for lunch. That wasn't going on. No, the Bible says that he was delivered because of his faith. And I'm talking about powerful faith, faith that rescued him from the lion's grasp, faith that delivered him from death, faith that promoted him in the kingdom. And what some of us are missing tonight is just a little bit of faith. I'm talking about faith that can do some powerful things in your life if you just believe God for it to happen. Powerful faith. Matthew 17:20 says, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing will be impossible unto you. God is saying, just a little bit of faith, just the faith of a grain of a mustard seed has so much power that it will change your life. I don't know about you, but I sure would like to have power. Powerful faith. Mountain-moving faith. Lion-delivering faith. He had seen that faith in action. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being delivered out of the fiery furnace because of prayer and faith. And yet I have a hard time trusting God to pay a bill. And God delivered Daniel overnight from some lions. And yet I have a hard time believing God will give us the money to so we can get some more classrooms, amen. And some more restrooms, amen. And some more nursery space. I'm telling you. I'm just being honest with you. We read these things and we think, it's a different God, a different time, unique situations, but yet Jesus Christ is the same when, today, yesterday, and forever. You mean the same God that Daniel believed on to deliver him is the same God that can fix your marriage? It's the same God who can pay your bills. It's the same God that can bring your children home. It's the same God that will allow you to have a relationship with your grandkids. It's the same God who can give you a promotion. It's the same God who can heal your heart and change this country and move our church in ways we've never seen before. All because I feel like so much that I talk God out of things. You know what I mean? I always like it when a guest speaker comes and I give them their honorarium. They always say this. I do it too. Oh, you didn't have to do that. Okay, thanks. Put it right back in my pocket. Sometimes God puts something on our heart. I think about our church. Got this land. And our church is growing. Last two Sundays, we've had close to 230 people in church. And God puts something on my heart thinking, here's what we need to do next. And I'll say, but yeah, God, how are we going to pay for that? And I feel so guilty as if God's saying, well, yeah, you're probably right about that. Never mind then. I wonder how many times God puts something on our heart or shows us something that can be accomplished, and because of our lack of faith, we talk Him out of it. You see, faith is that agent that initiates God's power to achieve the impossible. I don't know how your bills are going to get paid. I don't know how you're going to find a new job. I don't know how we're going to do everything that God's put on our hearts to do as a church. But I know the God who can do it. And if we have the kind of faith that Daniel had, I'm talking about powerful faith to just believe and trust God, I know He can deliver you and I out of the den of lions. I wonder tonight, do you possess these characteristics of faithfulness? Do you have an excellent spirit? Or are you short-fused? Right stand, wrong spirit. Do you have a pure testimony? Have you allowed character flaws to people think less of you? And I'm talking about just simple, everyday character flaws. Keeping your word. Being on time. Just simple character flaws that people say, oh yeah, I hear what you're saying, but your actions are speaking louder. Do you have a consistent prayer life? If we could put your prayer life on these screens for everybody to evaluate this week, how would you feel in that moment? And do you believe God? Now, I didn't say, have you accepted Him as your Savior? Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him? The same God you're banking your eternity on. Do you trust that God to pay that bill? And to give you a mate? And to bless your home? And to provide for this church? I believe God can use us in extraordinary means if we'll just dare to be a Daniel. I don't know what it is God's dealt with you about. I know He's really been working on my heart about this message for 2 months now. But I want to be a Daniel.